Psalm 51, let me tell you a little story before we get into this, and that is of King David. It even tells us specifically where this psalm came from. It says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Understand something about David. David was, since childhood, was a gifted musician, songwriter, a worshiper of God. He was a shepherd and would sit out in the fields and have these intimate times with God Almighty. And we know these things about him mostly because these are things that God said about him. In fact, when King Saul had blown it, after blowing it a few times, and then finally, you know, Samuel told Saul, we're going to take the kingdom from you, and God is going to take it from you and give it to a man who is better than you. So David was described as better than Saul. And David was also described as a man after God's own heart. David was the best man. Here's the scary part. The best men can do the worst things. They can do very stupid things. And this David, King David, who had had faith in the Lord like no other. Well, after he became king, had a couple victories under his belt, as it reads in 2 Samuel chapter 11, in the very first part of chapter 11, it says, in the time when kings go out to battle in the springtime, David stayed home. David had a responsibility, and that was to be with his people. But instead, he sent his people out to fight the battles, and he took a little break at home. And it was there, in idle time, that he looked across the way, and he saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof next door. I don't know if they had next door to the palace. I don't know. Bathsheba had a husband who was at war. David liked Bathsheba, and David already had plenty of wives. He called for Bathsheba, and she came to him, and he had relations with her. She became pregnant. Then David panicked. He decided to call Uriah, her husband, back from battle, saying, hey, you know, you deserve a little time off. Why don't you come home and hang out with your wife, spend some time with your wife? Because David thought maybe if Uriah came, then they could say that she was pregnant with Uriah's child. But Uriah was a better man than David. Uriah said, well, I won't be sleeping with my wife because all my brothers are fighting wars, and who am I to come and just have pleasure while my brothers are fighting wars? So David thought, well, that doesn't work. So he got Uriah drunk. He goes, why don't you come over to my house? We'll have a couple of beers and we'll talk about this. But Uriah, still in a drunken state, would not sleep with his wife out of respect to his comrades. So David then sent Uriah home, not home, sent Uriah back to the battlefield with a note sealed by David so that Uriah could not read it. And it was for Joab, the commander of the army. And it told Joab, next time you're in the heat of a battle, put Uriah out front. And when the battle gets heated, turn from Uriah and leave him there. Kill Uriah. And sure enough, Uriah died. And David says to Bathsheba, I'm so sorry that your husband died in battle, but you know that happens. So I'm going to take care of you now. David even setting himself up to look like a hero in all of his wickedness. This is a man after God's own heart. Bathsheba was pregnant, and a baby was born. And still, David was going on about his business like nothing happened. And Nathan the prophet came to him and told him a story of a man who had lots of lambs. And yet, even though he had all of these lambs, he wanted to make a party for a friend. And so he went to his neighbor's house and stole his only lamb and killed it to have a party with his friends. And David said, and so Nathan said, what should I do with this guy? And David said, kill him. How horrible. Who is this man? And then the famous line from Nathan, you, the man. You are the man. It is amazing how easy it is to take step after step after step until one day you wake up in a very horrible place. You always hear people say, well, I don't know, and then I just kind of wound up here. Nobody winds up in a filthy, rotten, sinful situation. We always drive ourselves there. The problem is, I don't know what it is. It's like, you know, it's like, I don't know, if you're ever driving and you're driving on a long trip and all of a sudden you just realize, well, I don't even remember the last 50 miles. It's like you just, all of a sudden, you know, there you are going down 101 and said, I don't remember Cloverdale, you know. Did we pass that already? Yeah, we passed that half hour ago. Oh no, I don't remember. And I wonder if that's how sin works. All of a sudden you just wake up and go, what happened to me? Well, understand this. Nathan told David, and then David, well, at this point, David broke over his own sin. And he wrote this song. You and I can learn so much about sin and about the mercy of God from this psalm. And tonight, my hope and my prayer is that we would be honest with ourselves about what is sin in our lives. And that we would be, no, and that we would see it the way God sees it. But then also, my hope and prayer is that we would see that we serve a very merciful God. Beyond the merciful that we believe He is. He's way beyond that in mercy. And, you know, I'm hoping and praying that that after going through this, that you and I aren't going to walk out of here just feeling like a bunch of losers, but rather we would have our focus off of ourselves and have them on the Lord Jesus Christ as the most loving, loving God. And that we would walk out of here knowing that we are loved and that we are forgiven. And so, that was an introduction. Now we pray, Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you will open our eyes and that you will open our hearts and break our hearts. I pray that as we talked about this morning, that if you so need to, that you would touch the owie wherever it is in our hearts that we would rather you not touch, that you would touch it, that it might even hurt us, but that we would be healed. So, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit as we look at this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. So he's busted, and then he writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." He approaches God according to God's mercy by the way. That is our only approach. That will, no matter what, say that you went a whole day without thinking or saying anything stupid. No, it still doesn't matter. Our approach to God is based upon his mercy and never on our own goodness. And the fact is that, you know, as I have spoken to many people approaching their death or on their deathbed, and they say, "Well, I hope I've been good enough." And I tell them, I guarantee you, you haven't been good enough. Your only hope, my only hope in heaven is God's mercy. When we are all there, it is only because of his mercy. And David knew this at the very point of just realizing his own filth. That God has been merciful with him, and now he's going to need to ask God for one of the biggest favors he's ever asked God for. And that is forgiveness and to be merciful according to God's loving kindness. According to his tender mercies, his compassion. I guarantee you something about God. Christians, when you and I sin, I always think about it in terms of when Peter denied Christ. Jesus wasn't mad at him. I believe Jesus had compassion for Peter. "Oh, Peter, why did you do that?" Or, "I knew you were going to do that, Peter. It would be a good thing, Peter, if you would learn something from this. So you don't have to hurt so much anymore. You don't have to be so full of yourself anymore." And here, David comes to the Lord according to his compassion, his tender mercy. He wants, you know, blot out my transgression. Just, you know, take an eraser and just take it out of your records. David knew his only hope was that it would be blotted out, washed away, cleansed. All these three different ways of saying something, saying the same thing, but also three different ways of saying that he sinned. Transgressions, iniquity, and sin. While those are three of the same word, they actually each have something, a different definition. Transgressions, that is the crossing of a line. I transgressed a line. Here is the line. God says, do not cross it. And when we cross it, we have transgressed. That's a transgression. Sin is that word, for you've heard this, missing the mark. As someone in archery, do the arrow. If you don't hit the bullseye, you have sinned. You have missed the mark. So transgression, crossing a line. Sin, missing the mark. Iniquity, that is our very nature. It's not an act. It is just the sinfulness within. That is what iniquity is. We all have iniquity. And so, God, please erase the transgression that it wouldn't be on my record. Wash me from my own wickedness, my personal wickedness. And cleanse me from my sin. Remember, too, as long as there is only sin and transgression, a lot of times we think that we're okay, but we just messed up and we did something stupid. But iniquity being in us, I think it's important that we understand that this isn't something that we understand that our problem isn't the things we do. Our problem is who we are. Because who we are causes the things that we do. David saw it the way it was. We'll see that as we go on. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David is confessing the fact that God sees everything that we are and everything that we do. God sees everything in our heart. He hears everything in our minds. He sees it all. As Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there's no secret thing. He sees every secret thing. And since God sees it all, that's why David says, well, you know what? You know, I've done this evil in your sight, so you're going to be just when you speak. You're going to be blameless when you judge. In other words, God is a perfect witness. God saw it, and he won't lie. He won't exaggerate. He won't have to fill in the blanks because his memory's a little foggy. He knows exactly everything that we are and everything that we've done. And David acknowledges that truth. He also acknowledges that our sin is against God, and that God is the one that we have to do with. It doesn't mean he did not sin against Uriah or Bathsheba or the entire nation of Israel. He definitely sinned against that. But every sin that you and I commit against people, that is a sin against God. And the fact is, God is our final authority. And we may not get forgiveness from people that we've sinned against, but that doesn't mean we're not going to go to heaven. Because every sin is a sin against God. That's why we must go to him. And we must ask him to wash us, ask him to forgive us. But twice now we've seen the word transgressions. Notice it's transgressions. It is plural. David acknowledges more than just the murder of Uriah, more than just adultery with Bathsheba. David acknowledges every crossing of a line. So often in our approach to God, we got busted and we go to him and go, well, God, you know, I acknowledge I did something wrong. There's nothing. I think how much that irks me when I hear that. When somebody has really blown it big time and they go, well, you know, I maybe shouldn't have done that. That's somebody who's not sorry. That's somebody who has not faced God with this, because when you see God in your sin all in one room together, you're not going to play that game. But David acknowledges his transgressions every time he crossed a line. From the very day, the very moment he decided to stay home and play video games while his friends were out there at war, sacrificing their behinds for his life. That's one transgression. The next transgression, gazing out over Bathsheba. The next transgression, giving her a call. The next transgression. Notice one transgression leads to another. And I'll tell you what, this is the scary part. You realize something, and every one of us realizes this, that if you cross a line, it's no big deal. It's like, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't have crossed this line, but it's not that big a deal. In fact, no real harm comes of it. But let me tell you, the worst harm that comes from crossing that first line, you are that much closer to the next line. It's the first line that we've got to consider. Otherwise, you know, I was thinking, how many lines are we going to have to cross before we realize we shouldn't have crossed the first one? And by then, you've dug so deep. And again, the mercy of God is just, is amazing here. So, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. And of course, this speaks of original sin, as they tell us in the Catholic Church. It's just a word for it. But the fact is, we were all born in sin. Some people suggest that this means that David's, that David was born illegitimately. But no. David was just admitting the fact that, you know, we've been sinful since the day we were born. And I know some of you still believe that babies are innocent. I can't believe you think that. They're cute. Babies are the most deceptive creatures in the world. They are so cute that you swear there's no sin in there. And you'll even deceive yourself into thinking that we're the ones that put the sin into the child through the environment and all, you know, saying, well, you know, maybe we shouldn't have done this, and now the kid's a sinner. No, the kid popped out as a sinner. And remember, the only reason that the kid is not, like, actively sinning is because he don't know how to move the arms and legs very well yet. Doesn't know how to talk yet, but he's scheming already from day one. That's true. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part will make me to know wisdom. And so understand that when the outside fails, it's the inside that is to blame. And that's what needs fixing, the insides of us. We don't say, oh, okay, maybe I shouldn't have done that, or maybe I should stop doing that. No, you got to go to the engine and get that fixed. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And just as Hebrew poetry, it's just two things said, meaning that mean the same thing, just said in a different way. Hyssop was that little, like a weed, that a little bunch of that they would dip in the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle. And it was the sprinkling of the blood that was the picture of the covering of sin, and what we know is now a covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the only way to be purged is by the blood. And he also knows that there is no way that we can clean ourselves, that we have got to come to the Lord and beg him to wash us. And it's only by his washing that we are clean. You cannot fix this any other way. I mean, isn't that messed up? It's like you've sinned against God, but in order to get clean, you can't go to the cleaners to get clean. You can't go to somebody else to get clean. You have got to go straight to the one that you've sinned against. It takes a great amount of humility to do that. It's scary. And we all think that because you've done it, you've sinned against your friends, you've sinned against family members, and as soon as you came to them and confessed, they got mad at you. And you're kind of afraid that God might treat you the same. I was thinking about the prodigal son. You know, something I didn't share with you last couple Sundays ago with the prodigal son is that when he returned home, his father, you know, hugged him and kissed him and gave him a robe and the sandals and a ring and a party. But sometimes we think that God is going to treat us maybe the way that, you know, my mother treated me when I ran away. I was 9. I ran away for, I don't know, 20 minutes. She really made me mad. So I left home, and that was it. I'm running away. When I came home, I expected my mother, you know, to kill the fatted calf and to, you know, oh, your father and I were worried about you. We're so glad you're home. And instead, no, she spanked me soundly. And she said this, and I quote, this is a true story. She said this after spanking me. She said, next time you run away, you clean your room first. That was my mother. Now, I think that a lot of times we expect our Father in heaven to give us the bad time that we maybe know that we deserve. We think he's waiting with a stick. And so we hide from him, just as it was with Adam and Eve. They sinned, they hid. Just as it was with Achan in Joshua chapter 7. He had stolen the things he was not supposed to take. He took it and he hid. You know, the reason that we hide is because we're afraid of getting busted. We're afraid of getting in trouble. We're not. But the problem is, we've got to take our sins, everything we are and everything we've done, and bring it all to the Lord and say, look what I've done. We must go to the Lord to get washed. We'll never do it. We'll never be clean if we hide from him. But he will wash us. He will receive us. He will make us whiter than snow. As it reads in Isaiah, though your sins may be as scarlet, you'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He's still asking God to not only to not look upon the sinfulness, but to erase it again. But the bones you have broken may rejoice. Oh, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that is a serious breaking. And we know it is the very hand of God when we finally feel that crushing. But David wants to hear joy. He wants to hear gladness. And I will tell you this, when you walk in sin, live in sin, there's no joy and gladness. You can't even hear the joyful things. You can't even hear the glad things because you're so busy trying to hide from God. You can't hear God. Back to Adam and Eve. They're hiding in the bushes. They don't even get a chance to talk to God anymore. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And this is the greatest lesson. You know somebody is truly repentant and truly given over to God when his interest is not only to be washed, but also to be changed. That is where so many fall short. Oh God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And as soon as you know the Lord saying, okay, I forgive you, boom, you're out there doing the same thing again. Oh, you cry real tears and everything. But you have no interest in being a different person. And I tell you, it's been a prayer. Maybe, I don't know if it started a year ago or what. And man, and sometimes I really mean the prayer. And that is, you know, God, make me a different guy. Make me a better man. Even when I say that, I know what a good man I am not. It causes me to see areas in my character that are not good. But we should not be people who go about this life just saying, you know, oh God, just clean up behind me. You know, there's Peter chopping off ears in the garden, right? You know, and Jesus walking up behind him, putting ears back on. But I've known too many Christians who are way satisfied with never having a change of heart, never having a change of character or attitude, but just like, oh, I'm just rejoicing because God cleans up all my messes everywhere I go. Man, you can only know that you belong to him if you truly want to be like him. You can only know it if you're saying, Lord, don't just wash me, but change me. Change my heart. Give me a steadfast spirit. Consistent. Consistent. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I think that that has got to be one of the greatest fears when it finally hits you that you have blown it so bad, so heinously, that you are now wondering if God is with you at all. Oh. You can get into a doctrinal discussion or doctrinal argument over this. Is it possible that the Lord would take His Holy Spirit from us? Because the Holy Spirit, for us believers, is the guarantee that we belong to the Lord, and it's our guarantee of eternity. And I think it's 2 Corinthians. But so, is it possible that the Lord would take His Holy Spirit from us? You know what? Don't even ask that question. I think that David is speaking from his emotions and from his fears of what he understands sin does. Sin separates us from God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. David, realizing that the joy had left him, and it is the joy of God's salvation. It is not the joy of being a good guy. Although being a good guy is always a good idea. But the joy of your salvation. That is, you remember Luke chapter 10 when the 70 returned and they said to Jesus, "Hey, man, all the demons are subject to us. This is awesome." And Jesus tells them, "Well, great, whatever, but don't rejoice in that. But what? Rejoice that your name is written in heaven." David wanted to get back to the very beginning and start over. And this is the beautiful thing, and that is that he wanted to just get back to like, "Wow, Lord, you have saved me. And I want to experience that joy again of the simplicity of my salvation, of the fact that you've saved me. But there's no way that I can rejoice that my name is written in heaven if I'm walking and living in sin, because now I have doubts whether or not my name is written in heaven." And David also understands that it will be only God who can hold him up in this time. He says, "Now all this stuff, then," verse 13, "I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Huh. David is telling God right here that, "You know, Lord, you've busted me. I have sinned. Please clean me. Please change me. Restore the joy to me. And then I will be about your business and stop being about my business." That's how David got in this trouble. David was minding his own business instead of minding God's business. David was looking to bless David. And you and I can get deceived so easily with this. We're walking with the Lord, but we're doing it just so that God will bless us personally. "Oh, bless me, God. Bless me, bless me, bless me." Hey, you know what? God's going to bless you. You're His kid. Come on. We do get blessed. In fact, I'm the most blessed guy in the world, personally. I really am. He just blesses me all the time. But that's just going to happen to us because He loves us. You and I have been called to deny ourselves and be about His business and let Him be about our business. Go bless somebody else. Teach the sinners who God is. Teach sinners that God is merciful and that He will receive them and change them. Be about God's business and not your own. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, upon my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So, Lord, you deliver me from this, the guilt of bloodshed. He's talking about the murder. Just set me free from this guilt. That is something else that the Lord wants to do with you and me. Not just wash you clean, not just change your heart, but even remove the guilt from you. Guilt is a wonderful thing to begin with, but if you continue with it, you're not walking with God. You and I should feel guilty when we are guilty. But once we have brought that guilt, that transgression, that sin to the Lord, He has washed us clean. We ask Him to change us. He is changing us. Then He will deliver us from the guilt of it. How many times do you go back and dig up some old guilt? How many times? Has not God forgiven you? Hasn't He blotted it out? Hasn't He been merciful and said, hey, it's like we were talking about this morning. You know, as you read, you continue to read in 2 Samuel, you'll find that God then addresses Bathsheba as David's wife. Like God didn't even remember how they got together. I just don't think God wants us to walk around feeling guilty over sin that's been dealt with. Because the fact is, you're not guilty anymore. You're not guilty. Oh, people will tell you you're still guilty. Right? I think about just everything that went on with David's life past that. It was like the whole world was coming against him. In every way, his own people, Israel's enemies. And people might want to dig up your old sins. But God will never dig up your old sins. God has paid for them. They are nailed to the cross. And so if you are feeling guilty tonight over something that has, it's in the past, you have brought it to the cross. If you're feeling guilty, then maybe tonight ask the Lord to deliver you from that guilt. It's awesome, man, when you don't experience the feeling of guilt. You know, it's like when the cop pulls you over just to check your registration and you have it, you know. Like, hey, I feel great. Cops pulling me over and I'm not in trouble. You do not desire sacrifice or burnt offering. And as we know, Samuel said this to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul wanted to give gifts to the Lord, but he did not obey the Lord. And Samuel told him that famous line, obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, the best illustration I can give you of this, I think that you could understand it, is that I was a music teacher down in Southern California, and I would go to several different classes and spend 20 minutes, half hour with each class, teaching them music appreciation. There was one class in particular, a fourth grade class, where the teacher had no control whatsoever over these varmints, these rotten kids. If you do not constrain 9-year-olds, they turn into wild Indians. They turn into, it was horrible, that classroom. Stuff, I mean, it was almost like one of those movies where, you know, where you see the airplanes flying across the room and the kids won't stop talking and they're throwing stuff at each other. And you say, okay, quiet, quiet, stop it, stop it. And then it's quiet down for just a second. And then it comes back up again and they're, and you know what? Let's say this. They didn't learn a thing about music. And I confess to you, I did not like them. But I found it interesting that it was that class that after class, they would bring me pictures that they drew. And they'd say, here you go, Mr. Green, I drew a picture for you. You know what? I will set this picture on fire right before your eyes. I don't want your stupid gifts. I came here to teach you music. And I could go my whole life without you drawing a picture for me. If you learn music. Now, if somebody's learning music and they draw me a picture, I'll put that on my refrigerator. And so the gifts are not a bad thing. The problem is that there are too many people that think they're going to pacify God by bringing him a gift while they live their lives in sin. I'll bring you a gift. But their hearts are not even anywhere near God. So do you want to bring God a great gift? Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These you won't despise. A broken heart is the best gift you can bring God. A crushed spirit is the best thing you can bring God. That's what he wants to see. He wants to see a broken heart. He's not going to despise this at all. Because you see, a broken heart, contrite. By the way, look up the Hebrew for contrite. It means the same thing as broken. It means it's, you know, crushed, smashed, beat up, all of that. And that you would bring this wounded heart to God. Not that somebody else wounded it, but your own sins wounded it. And the reality of what you've done to God and done to others and done to yourself just embarrassed you and crushed you to a point where there you are with nothing at all and you feel absolutely useless in the very presence of God. And you say, God, I have nothing. You can't even hardly talk to him because your heart is broken. What did God say to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 18? He said, go to the potter's house. And there the potter was at the wheel, making something. But the clay was marred in the potter's hand. And so he made it into something else. And you have to crush that clay in mold it and break it into something else, to make it something else. And when we bring ourselves to the Lord as marred clay, he goes, oh, thank you for the gift. I can use this. I can make something of this. But I can't make something of somebody who's going to be fake. I can't make anything out of somebody who's just going to lie to themselves about the condition of their own heart. I can't make anything out of somebody who just brings me gifts but doesn't want to learn a thing. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. And here, back to the sacrifices, you know, back to David wanting to be on God's plan and God's agenda. Going about God's business. And here, David saying, you know what? Do good to Jerusalem. Do good to Zion. You know, God is going to do good to Jerusalem through David. David knows, I have been called to be king. And I'm asking you to do good for Jerusalem. And I know that's going to depend on whether or not I'm going to be obedient to you. Because if I am obedient to you, then you're going to love the pictures I draw for you. You're going to love the gifts I bring. I'm hoping that tonight, if there's something going on in you, with you, you just go ahead and confess it to the Lord tonight. Have you crossed a line? It may be a seemingly harmless line to cross. Have you crossed several lines? The Lord forgives these transgressions. And tonight, my intention is that we would all walk out of here tonight brand new, starting over. But we got to be honest with the Lord. And if we want Him to change our hearts, He will. And so let's just get real with the Lord tonight. Father, thank You for Your word, and just ask You to receive from us this sacrifice of praise. Lord, may it be from broken hearts. May it be from people who have experienced Your mercy. May this not be from people who are trying to impress You, but rather just from us who need You. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for forgiveness. And thank You for deliverance from guilt. You are an awesome God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.